Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, Christmas is supposed to be that time of the year where everyone is joyful. The house looks great with the perfect tree surrounded by presents and the warm fire and the fireplace burning in the background. It's where people are sitting around the dinner table with laughter and smiles and fun. It's where people can relax and be present with each other with no cares in the world. It's where life is all good. Money is good. The job is good. Health is good. The kids are good. I mean, we see this in the Christmas movies that we watch or the commercials that tell us that if we buy their product, we will certainly be fulfilled and happy. But yet, when I talk with people, many don't actually feel this way. In fact, many are stressed out with all that they have on their plates. They're overwhelmed and anxious with all that they have to do. And now thinking about Christmas and the presents to buy, the things to cook, the people to visit, it all adds even more stress. Many are stressed and worried about money, thinking how will they keep up with their bills. Others are stressed about their job, wondering if this is the job that they were really meant to do. Others are stressed about school and all the work and exams that still need to be done. Some parents are worried because of the decisions that their kids are making, and they don't know what mess these kids will now get themselves into this time around. Some who are married are afraid that their marriage might not make it through this next year. For those that are single but don't want to be, they're afraid that they may never find the love of their life. For many, this season is just a reminder that the person that they love is no longer around anymore. For many, the holiday season just reminds them of strained relationships, conflict that is still unresolved, more isolation and lots of grudge holding. Some have been facing the challenge and dark times of trying to grow their family, while others are stressed and worried about something else. Many feel defeated and are holding on to whatever they can, so that they can just pull through and make it through this season, hoping that nothing else will go wrong. Many are feeling exhausted with all of the uncertainty that they are facing in their life and in this world. Some feel like they are holding on to nothing, that they are even holding in this holding pattern, just kind of waiting for something good to happen in their life. Some are even so stressed that they have isolated themselves and away from people in order to try to figure it all out by themselves. Others have gotten into drinking, drugs, or found other ways to medicate in order to cope with all that they have to face. Many may even be trying to escape their current realities by overeating or undereating, playing video games, or just binge watching shows. Some think they'll stress out on those around them as they hurt others with their words and their actions, because everything in their lives keep building up and they finally get to the point where they just explode. With so much on everyone's plates to handle and to think about, many find themselves to be chronically stressed, fearful, worried, anxious, and on edge, hoping that one day, hoping that things will get better for them. You know, we're starting our new Advent sermon series called A Thrill of Hope, because everyone is searching for hope nowadays. We look for it in our relationships, the job that we have, the possessions that we have. We look for it in the politicians that we vote for, the nest egg that we have saved up for, and even in the substances that we try. With so much uncertainty in our lives and in this world, it is easy to be crippled by fear and despair. But the word Advent means arrival. It is the arrival of a Savior who will come in the form of a baby in order to give hope to everyone who would embrace him. And the Jews who were living in first century Palestine felt the stress, worries, and despair similar to how many people today are feeling. The Romans at the time ruled the civilized world with an iron fist. The Jews were economically exploited by Rome and experienced much religious persecution for their belief in one God. If Rome sensed any revolts or uprising among the Jews, thousands would be imprisoned, tortured, and even crucified. The Romans would even take people's freedoms away from them by making them slaves, sending them to quarries to gather huge quantities of stone in order to build and repair roads, monuments, as well as buildings like fortresses, prisons, amphitheaters. The Roman dictatorship created a culture of fear and uncertainty in the lives of every single Jew living under its rule. And though we're not told in scripture, I'm sure people were wondering if such dreadful circumstances would ever change. I mean, come on, where was God in all this? Does he even care anymore? And in the darkness and stress of what everyone was feeling, the Emperor Caesar Augustus had signed a tax bill that the whole Roman Empire be taxed for his benefit. With the emperor's influence quickly expanding throughout the region, Caesar Augustus needed more money in order to grow his army that would control his vast empire as he continued to live in luxury himself. He therefore issued a decree that a census, also known as a count of the entire population, should be taken of the entire Roman world. The census was also a way for the Roman authorities to track and have a record of where every single person lived, what their age was, and even their physical traits, what their vocation was, and who they were related to. Having such information would allow the Roman Empire to continue to increase taxes on the people and easily fine and punish those they suspected of not paying their taxes, or committing crimes, or causing trouble or revolts based on this new decree. If Rome suspected a Jew to be a suspect of any activity against Rome, they had the authority to burn down the person's house, confiscate or kill their animals, and imprison or murder their relatives. It was a harsh time for people to live in, and when the census was taken, people actually had to travel back to their hometown of where their lineage started in order to fulfill its requirements. As a result, it forced a peasant couple named Joseph and his fiancée Mary, who was expecting a child, to travel back to their own town of Bethlehem in order to register for the census. Finding no room for them at the local inn, they ended up staying at a barn where the baby Jesus was born. It is right after Jesus' birth that we pick up the historical account here. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I mean, just imagine. You have darkness out in the middle of a field, and now all of a sudden the glory of the Lord with lights and everything is shining in your face. I mean, these shepherds were terrified because they didn't expect something like this to happen to them in the quietness of the night. For them, this was just another third shift night with the other shepherds and their flocks of sheep fending away wolves and predators. But we do not see the glory of what was taking place until we learn what the shepherds were told. Shepherds had bad reputations, some because they earned this poor reputation, but other shepherds were victims of this cruel stereotype placed on them by the culture. The nature of their work meant that they were always filthy, dirty, and therefore could not observe Israel's ceremonial laws. They were considered to be unclean, meaning that they were not allowed to worship in the temple. Shepherds were considered as a low class of people and were despised by many because of their status. No one would trust them, which is also why they could not give testimony in a court of law. But in the midst of their personal darkness, political darkness, social darkness, these shepherds experienced and saw the awesomeness and holiness of God right in front of their eyes. They were filled with fear. Awe and reverence gripped their hearts. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people." These despised shepherds are among the first to know what God had in store for the world. When the angel proclaimed that he brings them good news that will bring great joy, they were puzzled because the question they were wrestling with is how can they feel joy or any sort of gladness when they're afraid or worried? How could they feel joy when the Romans are in power and they are not? How could they feel joy when they were looked down upon all their lives by other people because of their profession and their livelihood? How could they feel joy when society treated them as outcasts? How could they feel joy when their daily circumstances were not good? And today, some of you may be thinking that as well. How can I feel joy when my expectations are not met by my reality? How can I feel joy when things haven't been turning out the way that I hoped? How can I feel joy when I just don't know what to do next in the midst of all this uncertainty? What is this good news that can bring joy for all people? Well, this was not just any kind of news. This was good news that would change everything for everyone who believed it. This was good news that would bring joy for all the people, including the shepherds, despite the circumstances that they were currently facing. This was good news that would bring you joy, even in the midst of whatever you are facing. And some of us need good news, don't we? Things have been hard. Things have been stressful. We need hope. And God himself sends this message not to the elites of the day, but to the lowest of the low of working class citizens, saying that it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't even matter what people think about you or have said about you. Because this news will change everything about you and your future. The angel continues, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The angel says, today a Savior has come. Today he is with you. Today marks a turning point in your life and circumstances. Today changes the trajectory of where your life and eternity are headed. Today, there is hope. Today, there is peace. Today, there is joy because today, a Savior is here for all of us. I mean, this news was both exciting, but yet unbelievable. The lowly shepherds and all people could finally have hope and joy because today, this long-awaited Savior has finally come and has been given personally to them. God became a human, and the birth of this child, Jesus, was a reminder that God has come to live among us with the intention of restoring the relationship that he once had with us. And because of this Savior who came, the shepherds could now experience hope and true joy regardless of their circumstances and regardless of what they were afraid of, because they knew who was here. Regardless of what uncertainties they faced, God himself was here among them. This proclamation by the angel meant that from this point onwards, that no matter what the people in the first century were facing, no matter what the circumstance, that God himself would be in their midst and that there would be nothing to be afraid of. The prophet Isaiah had prophesied about this coming Savior centuries before his arrival on earth. When Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us, or God is with us. And this prophecy was a promise to all of humanity that God himself would come to us in the form of a human, in order to establish a relationship with us so that he could be with us. Meaning, despite our sin and despite us wanting nothing to do with him, God still made the first move to come to us as one of us. And he came to deal with this sin problem that we struggle with. See, the Romans may be in power, and nothing has changed as far as circumstances for the shepherds or for the Jewish people. However, the realization that God was now in their midst gave the shepherds and anyone who would embrace this truth a godly perspective that God would now be with them today and forever. And that equates into incredible joy and incredible hope that will never be lost. This promise that God would come among us was finally realized, and his promise to save would be realized as well. Because of this Savior, the way that we see and relate to God will change. The way that we see and relate to others will change. The way that we see and live our lives will change. It changes everything today. And it is because of Jesus that we can be joyful in the midst of all circumstances that we face. He is the one that gives joy. This Savior in the midst of our chaos is truly good news that we can fix our eyes on, knowing full well that God is in control at all times, even in our unknowns. But people in the first century were wrong and confused about this Savior and what he actually came to do. They thought that he came with the sole purpose of vanquishing the Romans in order to free the Jews from all oppression. They thought that he came to just grant them all their wishes like a good luck charm or like a genie. But this Savior came with a different agenda. He came to free people from a bigger enemy that plagues and destroys humanity. He came to save us from our sins. See, sin is separation from God that arises from our rebellion against the ways of God. It is choosing to do what I want at the expense of everyone else, including myself. Sin changes our posture, whereby life is all about me, myself, and I. And when we live for self, things don't turn out right. When we live for self in a relationship, the relationship eventually gets destroyed. When we live for self in a family, the family eventually will split in disunity. When we live for self at work, eventually, many may not want to deal with us. And the root always comes back to sin. God knew how destructive sin was and how our sin destroys any relationship with God and all our relationships with others. Sin oppresses us by keeping us in bondage. It demoralizes us and we are stuck in our sin. But the Savior came to remove the sin in our lives so that God and mankind could be reconciled forever. He came so that mankind could have eternal life in him. The angel also said that he is Christ the Lord, which means that this Messiah that is here with us today would be our Lord and Master over all things on earth, in the universe, and even in our lives. Later, when this child grows up to be a man, he will demonstrate his power and authority by being Lord over sickness when he heals a paralyzed man and Lord over the elements when he calms a furious storm. He is Lord over the spiritual realm when he casts out demons into a herd of pigs. Lord over the law when he grants forgiveness for sins. Lord over all of our needs when he feeds the 5,000 and then the 4,000. And even Lord over life and death when he restores a girl back to life, and when he himself will defeat death when he is crucified and hung on a cross. He's the same Lord that told Jeremiah the prophet, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" This is the same Lord that later would empower those who believed in him to conquer kingdoms, administer justice while changing the world and eternity by helping others to embrace this good news for themselves. This wasn't just a baby in a manger. This was the God of the universe inviting us to do life with him and allow him to be Lord over all areas of our life as we surrender our control to his will in our lives. And knowing this, we can have hope and a whole different perspective when it comes to our lives. Jesus is so powerful and master over all things that he can even use hardship, pain, and suffering for our benefit. We don't have to be afraid or worried about anything, because the God who has authority over everything in heaven and on earth is with us today. God is with us, and he is for us. Jesus didn't come to make us happy for a season. Instead, he came to give us joy in this life and for all of eternity. Hope and joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances, but it comes because of him. It comes because he is Lord of all, because joy is having the assurance that God is with us, that he's in control even when we are not in control. And it is choosing to trust him in all situations that we face. You know, I grew up all throughout my childhood and into my teen years not knowing about Jesus, the Savior. I thought I didn't need help. I thought I had it all under control with my plans and my ways, and it worked for a while. But slowly, circumstances started coming up that I couldn't control. And the more that happened, the more I tried harder to control in order to get what I wanted. And when I got what I wanted, things never turned out the way that I had expected. And many times, they turned out worse. On the outside, I looked calm and put together. But on the inside, I was stressed, chronically worried, and fearful for my future. I walked around with a short fuse and would manipulate people in order to get what I wanted. But I soon realized that the more I tried to control, the less I was in control. This was up until I turned 18. and I had to return to Singapore to serve my mandatory military service. The month before I entered the military, I lived with my uncle and auntie, who happened to be followers of Jesus, and they could easily see the unhealthy aspects of my life. My auntie saw what my priorities were and saw an emptiness in my life due to those priorities. And so one day she decided to share with me this great news about a Savior and Lord that would guide me and live his life through mine. I never heard that God actually loved me and wanted a relationship with me. I never heard that God could be with me and that he was for me. I never heard that he would forgive me for my sins, even though I didn't deserve it. I had never heard that God would protect me, and when I passed on from this life here on earth, that I would be with him forever in heaven. I had never heard that God would give me new life and that he would shape me to become the man that he meant for me to be. I had never heard that I didn't need to be in control or worry about my life because God was Lord and that he would take care of me if I was in a relationship with him. My auntie explained everything to me. And that night, in my darkness and in my fears, the message of good news brought me illumination and gave me hope for my life and caused me great joy. I was finally at peace, knowing full well that God was going to be with me from that day forward and throughout eternity. But not only that, because of my relationship with God, God would now use my life to bring hope, joy, healing, restoration, and salvation to those who don't know him. My circumstance didn't change, but my heart and my mind did, and my perspective of God grew bigger than any fear or worry that I could ever have. And that is why when the shepherds heard this announcement from the angel, they were so excited and hopeful, and they hurried off to go and find this baby who was lying in a manger. We read, when they, meaning the shepherds, had seen him, meaning Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And the reality is that though we are not shepherds who have had this encounter with seeing the Savior, for those who believe in the Savior, there is a joy. There is a hope that comes with knowing Jesus. Because ultimately, he is God. He is Lord. He is with us. But not only is it knowing that, it is doing like the shepherds did. We too have the goal of living a life that reflects this Savior so that others around us can hear and see that that hope and joy is also available to them as well today. But many times, even though we may know this, it can be easy for us to become distracted, and instead of focusing on Jesus being Lord and in control of our lives, we end up focusing on the circumstances that are happening to us or around us. That steals our focus from God and steals our hope and joy. And so, in order to gain that perspective back, and in order to understand that hope and joy comes from a person, which is Jesus, I want to encourage you to practice two things during this Advent season where so many of us are feeling overwhelmed. The first is to practice breath prayers. We need to remember and realize that because God is with us, that in itself already gives us hope and joy regardless of what we're facing. So with this in mind, a way to experience and be reminded of his presence in our lives is to practice what is known as breath prayers. Breath prayers are a spiritual practice where we pray a simple sentence prayer to God that are in sync with our breathing. They're short and they can be spoken to God in a single breath and repeated numerous times throughout the day. This should not be interpreted as chanting a mantra, but it is really bringing to mind through memorization what God says through His Word and recalling a simple truth of who God is to us. For example, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. And I will keep saying this throughout my day as a way for me to be reminded that God is with me and He is for me. When I'm afraid, I will trust in You. When worry crosses my mind, I pray, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. When I'm afraid something will happen, I pray, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. And this gets my focus back on God and on the hope, my hope back in Him. One of the breath prayers is this: my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Same thing. Say this as a reminder that God is with you, and that He's for you. Or you can come up with your own breath prayer. Just speak what you're feeling to the Savior who is there and who cares, and watch Him meet you exactly where you're at in order to strengthen and encourage you. The second thing you can do is to decorate your walls with what God says. You know, I easily forget what God has done and will continue to do. Instead of keeping my eyes on who He is, my mind can wander to all that still needs to be done, to all of the unknowns. And so in order to fight trying to lead my own life and running ahead of God, which obviously contributes to my anxiety, I have practiced putting what God has to say on my walls. That way, everywhere I look, I see what God says and I'm reminded that He is with me and that He is for me. The Jews actually instituted this as a physically practiced requirement. The book of Deuteronomy explained what Jewish families did with scripture in their homes. Speaking of what God had to say, Moses tells the Israelites, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I mean, come on. How many of us do this with our family? And if we have kids, how many of us do this with our kids? Our family members look to us to lead them to the things of God, and having God's word readily available at home in full view allows you to remember what God says as you discuss it with others on how to apply it. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we provide message notes each week on Sundays, because the hope is that the sheet of paper that you get on a Sunday is not stuffed away in your bag or folded on your counter and just left there, but the sheet is open so that when you wake up or walk by, you can look at it and be reminded of what God has to say to you. But the questions on the sheet, you can use it to discuss with your family members or roommates what you learned and how they can be challenged by what God says. All these are practices that keep our focus on what God has to say so that we can live with the hope and the joy that comes only from Jesus. This eventually causes us to remember what God says, so His word now stays with us everywhere we go. Scripture reminds us that God is with us and that He is for us. It magnifies God in our lives and puts Him in the forefront of our minds because we see what He has to say instead of focusing on our circumstances and what our circumstances have to say, or what others have to say. Scriptures like, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Or, "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." See, these verses are reminders that God has come and that he is with us and that he is for us no matter what we're facing. I mean, just write it on a post-it note or on a sheet of paper and stick it to where you can see it and see it often, as it gives you the visual reminder of God's presence in your life, as it reduces your anxiety and brings you hope and joy in God. You know, a lot of times in our homes, we put out photos or memorabilia all around the place of people that we love and the places that made us happy. And why do we do this? We do this to remind ourselves of the joys in our life. And so why not do the same with scripture? Maybe you can put out some scripture next to those photos on places that you look at often to remind you of the joy and hope that you have in God. Like putting it on the cabinet as you wash dishes, on the wall next to your couch. Maybe you can even put a scripture on your bathroom mirror or on the dashboard of your car so that you can be reminded that God loves you, that God is with you, that God is for you. And I get it. It's hard to have any hope or have perspective when life is so uncertain, when circumstances don't turn out the way that you want or expect. It's tough to have hope, especially when you're worried and fearful for your future. But even in the midst of my brokenness, my inadequacies, the shaming thoughts that enter my head and my limitations, I am reminded that I am not doing this life alone, nor was I ever meant to. God came to me, so I didn't need to function that way or try to figure it all out myself. God came to save me so that he could lead me and give me hope. That is why in this Advent season, we get to hold on to the promise that God gave the shepherds in that dark of the night today. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That is why we celebrate, and that is why we can have hope and joy today, because a Savior has come to us today. His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world, your Savior. And as we journey towards Christmas together, may you be reminded that Jesus the Savior is here with you today, and that he is not only with you, but that he is also for you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, our life can feel so overwhelming, and many times we're reminded that we were not meant to handle all of it by ourselves. May we be reminded that today, Lord, today you are our Savior, and today you are with us no matter what circumstances we are facing. May we surrender to your will and to your ways, because you are Lord and will continue to be Lord even in our unknowns. May our hope and joy never be in our circumstances or in what we see or feel, but in you alone. And so we pray that when we are afraid, we will trust you, because you are our light, you are our salvation. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his forgiveness and mercy for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, "Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.